Tony is going to share his thoughts on Psalm 4, and so we're going to read it all together on the screen. Psalms were meant to be done corporately, and so we're going to read it together. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray for Tony before he comes to speak to us. Father, thank you for the time Tony spent this week and last week preparing. Thank you for the words that you've given him to speak. Help us to listen with your ears so that the message that you've given him will come into our hearts too. Thank you for his wisdom and his knowledge. And we thank you most of all that we have the Bible to read. But we just ask that you be with him as he shares the thoughts that you've given him now. And we ask that you'll bless him. Amen.
So our passage today is from Psalm 4. As we've heard already, it's the next in our Psalm of the Month series. And I'll read it as we go through, and the words will be on the PowerPoint slides for the benefit of those who are here in the building, and apologies to those on Zoom who, of course, won't see that. So we start with verse 1, and prayer and answered prayer. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Those who are more awake than others might just spot that it's not the same translation than one we read, but of course that doesn't matter. Each translation brings out different things. So this psalm contains a combination of prayer to God and exhortation instruction to the reader, to us. So in the first verse, he calls out to God in his need. He also reminds himself of the way in which God has in the past delivered him from distress. Now, there are two important points here. First, the need to pray. And so we ask ourselves, I ask myself, how faithful are we? How faithful am I in this? And I think the answer is partly that it's relatively easy to pray when we're in distress, when we have our backs to the wall, as we saw last week in numerous examples from Psalm 107. But how about the times when we're not under pressure, when things are going fine anyway? So what would we think about a friend who only showed up when they wanted to borrow something or to call upon our help? And perhaps we can all think of friends like that. And we don't think much of their friendship. So also with God, we shouldn't only turn to him when we are in need. And the second point to note is the appeal to answered prayer. The psalmist in his need reminds himself of how God has answered prayer in the past. And that encourages him, as it encourages us, to come to God again in the hope of deliverance. Now, I'm sure all of us who've been walking with the Lord for some time can think of many ways in which God has delivered us in the past. And that's an encouragement to us to pray for our present needs. But equally, all of us who have been walking with the Lord for some time know that prayer is not some sort of heavenly slot machine in which we insert a prayer coin and the desired answer immediately pops out. At times, it's more like the sort of slot machine we've all encountered, where in desperation and frustration, we bang the side of the machine in the hope of persuading the purchased item to emerge. Yes, God does answer prayer, but we don't always get the precise answer we wanted or get it necessarily at exactly the time we would like it. Right, so we move on then to verses 2 and 3, the slanders of the wicked and God's care for his people. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. In this world, God's people often face bitter opposition. And in fact, the last time I preached on Psalm 42 to 3, we encountered just the same issue, where the psalmist faced mocking and oppression from a faithless, wicked, and hostile society. And that's the situation of the psalmist here in Psalm 4, facing slander and lies. But as I said before, this is true of the people of God in many situations, but not always. And for those who are in such a situation, the psalmist reminds us that God, the Lord, has set apart the godly for himself. Now, as we know, in the New Testament, Christians are often called saints, which means holy or set apart for God. Likewise here, the godly are those whom God has set apart for himself. And that's a word of reassurance for us that when the world slanders and it misrepresents us, God has a very different assessment of us. Also, being set apart for God has implications for how we should behave. Now, many will have heard of Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese Christian leader and was imprisoned by the communists for 20 years because of his faith. And he tells the story of a missionary friend of his who was asked by some unbelievers to do something that he considered wrong. "I'm sorry," he said, "I don't have any hands with me." "What do you mean?" they replied. "You've got two hands, just like us." "Oh no," he responded, "these hands are not mine. They belong to the Lord." Well, that's a very dramatic way of making a point, but it is an important point. As believers, we're set apart for the Lord. And so, for example, in the context of sexual temptation, Paul reminds us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and that we are not our own, but have been bought with a price. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Finally, the Lord hears when I call to him. God is always available when we call. Now, just think how great it must be to receive an invitation to go and see the Queen. But that invitation would be for a particular time, not an open invitation to call by whenever we happen to be in the area, like some sort of Michael Fagan, for those who are old enough to remember. By contrast, we can call upon the Lord whenever we want. And he won't put us on hold while telling us how important our call is to him. But of course, having said that, we must recognize that his answers to our prayers may take a long time to become manifest, and they don't always take the form that we would choose. Right, be angry, anger and trust in the Lord. Now this translation is different from the one we read earlier because it has the word angry, which in fact is the word that comes in most translations and as it's quoted in the New Testament. So be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Okay, so this opening command, be angry and do not sin, that's, as I alluded to already, quoted in Ephesians 4:26. Now, is this a positive command to be angry? Or, if you like, a command to manage our anger and stop it leading us astray? I suspect it's more the latter, though there are occasions, certainly, where anger is appropriate. But the trouble is, anger so often leads to intemperate outbursts, which can cause great harm and devastate personal relationships. By contrast, the psalmist tells us to ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Proverbs expresses it well. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Or as Jerome in the 4th century put it, to be angry is human, but to put an end to one's anger is Christian. Well, anger, as I said, isn't always wrong. Paul the Apostle referred to God's wrath or anger in Romans chapter 1, as did Paul the pastor, expounding Psalm 92 weeks ago. Now, some get upset by the idea that God could be angry. And in response to that, I would just ask a simple question. Which thought is the more upsetting? The idea of a God who is angered by the molestation and murder of a small child, or the idea of a God who is not angered by it? Clearly, God cares, so he is distressed by such things. And similarly, there are situations where we can and should be angry. But the problem with our anger is that, unlike God's anger, it is usually mixed with impure elements. The psalmist also tells us to offer right sacrifices. What are these? In his day, there were sacrifices to be made in the temple of animals and other food products. But such sacrifices have come to an end since Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the subsequent destruction of the temple a few years later. There's no room today for sacrifices for sins or sacrifices of animals. But there are other sorts of sacrifices that we are called upon to make. Hebrews chapter 13 refers to offering a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And that's what we've done already this morning. It also tells us to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And then above all, Paul tells us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship in Romans 12. And of course, the ultimate form of this sacrifice, this is the sacrifice of martyrdom to which Paul was called, and he refers to that as a sacrifice in 2 Timothy 4. And that's a sacrifice to which many of our brothers and sisters around the world are called to each day, but which is very unlikely to be our lot here in the UK. Well, finally, on this section, as well as telling us to offer right sacrifices, the psalmist tells us to put our trust in the Lord. Such a simple command, put your trust in the Lord. And yet, the key to be so much else. And the song we sang just a little while back, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then the joy of the godly. Verses 6 and 7. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the face, the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So first of all, who will show us some good? And that's the attitude of many who seek the pleasures of this world. But much better is the request, lift up, that the Lord will lift up the light of his face upon us. So our approach should be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Matthew chapter 6. Those whose first priority is to seek their own happiness often end up unhappy. Those who make the Lord their priority often end up finding happiness as well. And that comes out very well in the next verse. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In my experience of life, this is so clearly true. When I mean my experience, I mean my own experience of myself and what I observe around me. It is often confirmed when we hear and read about wealthy celebrities. When I read about their dysfunctional relationships and other dysfunctional details of their lives, I'm left reflecting, I wouldn't swap places with you for £1 million. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that all wealthy celebrities lead lives like that, but many do. This has actually been confirmed by research. There was a study in 2010. It concluded that making more money generally makes people happier, but only up to a level, well, then it was the level of $75,000 a year, a little over $54,000 in today's rates. And beyond that point, earning more money, getting more money, does not bring greater happiness. And there's been a more recent study with much the same conclusion, that something between $42,000 and $54,000 a year is most likely to bring emotional well-being. Now, note what they're saying. They're not saying you need that much money to be happy. Clearly, that's not true. But only that over that amount, extra money won't make you any happier. So up to a certain point, generally speaking, a bit more money makes life a bit easier. But beyond a certain point, it doesn't. Now, of course, the precise value figure varies according to where in the world you live and the stage in life and that sort of thing. But the basic idea, I think, is very soundly established and widely accepted, that up to a certain point, money can make you happy, but not beyond that. Money helps only up to a certain point, and money on its own does not make people happy. The key point is that millionaires and billionaires who strive after yet more wealth are not generally happier than those with more modest ambitions. This research confirms the negative point about the power of money to make people happy, that it only goes so far. But it leaves out the positive point of this verse, the joy and happiness that comes from following the Lord. Of course, we mustn't exaggerate here. Christians are not always happy, and the expectation that they should be can easily force people into hypocritically living a lie. Yet, all things being equal, the point of this verse remains true. And the statement that you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And as so often, the book of Proverbs sums it up brilliantly. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great trouble, great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 15:16. And then our last section, verse 8, peace, sleep, and safety. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The psalmist is confident of peace and that God will keep him safe. What does that mean? In the short term, it means he is confident that God will protect him and deliver him from danger. But what about the longer term? Now, let me illustrate this with a true story. A few years ago, I met a former colleague and saw he had a black mark on his face. So with considerable diffidence, I asked him whether he'd seen a doctor about it. He said he had not and asked me whether I thought he should. Definitely, I said. The next day, I thought about following up with him, but decided I'd probably already said enough. The next time I saw him was about a year later, and his face seemed to have changed. He immediately came up to me and said, "You saved my life." I went to the doctor the next day, and it was a melanoma, but I've had it removed. I was deeply moved, as no one else has ever told me that I've saved their life. But what did it actually mean? He lived for a number of years more and subsequently died of other causes. Saving his life, in reality, meant giving him a few extra years, which he was grateful for, and I'd be grateful for in that situation, but it's only just a limited extra amount of extra time. Now, in the last 18 months, we as a church have suffered the loss of many dearly loved friends and relatives, whether from COVID, from the loss of medical services because of COVID, or from other causes. And we mourn their loss. The rest of us have survived, doubtless with a greater awareness of our mortality, and in some cases, with updated wills. But for those of us who are older, we've simply postponed the inevitable for a little bit longer. The issue is not will we die, but when will we die? How soon? And the closing verse is very relevant here. In due course, we will, like those we mourn, lie down in the sleep of death. And as believers, we will do so at peace with the Lord. As with nightly sleep, it's not forever, but until Christ returns to awake us. In the meantime, we will dwell in safety with Jesus, who keeps us safe until that day. Let's just pray about some of these things. Thank you, Father, that we can turn to you in our times of need. Thank you for that gift of prayer and that you are ever ready to hear us and you answer prayer. Thank you, too, for our past experience of answered prayer. Help us to be patient when we don't receive the answer we want and when we want it. Thank you that we are set apart for you. Help us to live in the light of that. Thank you for the joy that you give that surpasses anything that money can buy. And thank you that when this earthly life comes to an end, you make us lie down, sleep in peace and safety. In Jesus' name, amen.